should like to read to you this evening from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy, chapter 18. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder, and the two cheeks, and the maw. The first fruit also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for ever. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel, where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat, beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding out of his own most holy word. Amen. We continue this evening with the Lord's help in our examination of the names and titles of God, where at the moment we are looking at the subject of the name of the Lord in general and the instruction of Scripture to us concerning it. And thus far we have observed principally that the name of the Lord is given us that we might call upon it. But then last week we considered how that the name of the Lord is to be praised, and reflected upon the experience of the Apostle Paul at Athens, where he observed amongst the outwardly, although of course falsely, religious populace, the desire for worship to a deity or being whom they did not know. God has given us his name that we might know whom to thank, and that we might be the better able to praise and to worship him. And we considered various of the injunctions of Scripture concerning this, and observed that there are at least three levels upon which we may praise God. We praise God for that which he has done for us. This is perhaps, if we may so call it, the easiest form of praise to render. And even in the unbelieving and the worldling, there may be a desire to give thanks when all is well and when prosperity is their experience. But independently of God's works or his works towards us, he is to be praised for who he is in his nature and his attributes. These are to be praised, for these are also summarized in the name of the Lord. In it is comprehended his attributes. But still further, God is to be praised simply because he is. The fact that there is a God, with all that that word conveys and imparts, demands our praise and worship. We saw too that another expression used in a similar context is that of blessing the name of the Lord. Not that we can add anything to God or desire that he might be benefited by any power or force outside of himself, for there is none. Rather, does it mean to declare the blessedness of the Lord's name? And of course, one principal exponent of that is described there in the book which bears his name, even Job, who in the midst of those great afflictions, we are told, had the grace to say that the Lord had given and the Lord had taken away, and to bless the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we considered how that praise simply for prosperity and thanks merely for God's gifts could never achieve this degree of worship. Here was a man who truly understood what it was to praise the name of the Lord from the rising of the sun in the noonday of prosperity, in the high watermark of our Christian experience, even to the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. This evening, with the Lord's help, I would like to draw your attention to a further way in which we find the name of the Lord being used in the Scriptures. And after the matter of crying unto or upon the name of the Lord and praising and blessing the name of the Lord, these subjects account for the next most numerous form or use of the name of the Lord in Scripture. And there in Deuteronomy, we found certain examples of it. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 5, and here the Lord is speaking of the tribes of Levi and says, "For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord." The same statement is reiterated in verse 7, "Then shall he minister in the name of the Lord his God." And then related to it, although subtly different, in verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Here then are two examples ministering in the name of the Lord, speaking or preaching in the name of the Lord, which we might summarize together with certain other texts we shall look at presently under the heading of coming in the name of the Lord. This is another way in which we see God's name being used, being implemented, being invoked by individuals who came in his name performing certain tasks or functions. And this is, of course, highly significant language. We described the circumstances under which we might receive a letter which bears a royal coat of arms and thus purports to come in the name of a higher authority, be it the monarch or the government of that monarch. It comes in their name, and in so doing carries the authority and power of that individual or institution who is named. Similarly, we might, in daily life or in conversation, have a message passed on to us by somebody we know concerning a third individual, and they might tell us that so-and-so wishes to be remembered, or such-and-such a person asked me to tell you. They bring a message in the name of another individual, and we understand it to have come in the first instance from that third person, and that the individual who is speaking it is but a channel or mediator of that word which is declared. This is what we understand by this process of speaking or coming in the name of another. Excuse me. Now, you will observe from the scriptures that this is used very particularly of the prophets of the Lord, those who came conveying his message and his truth. Indeed, it is interesting that in the New Testament, and a verse which speaks in general summarizing the prophets, James chapter 5, the apostle there says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." And here he comprehends or summarizes the characteristics and work of a prophet in exactly those terms: who have spoken in the name of the Lord. And this is what they did. This was the great tenor, it was the fanfare, if you will, which prefixed and preluded all that they had to say. Time and again, if you read through the major prophets and likewise the minor prophets, you will find that so many of their statements, so many of the chapters of those books, and they are numerous, commence with four words: "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. Those individuals, numerous as they were, did not come to the people using language of their own choosing. They did not come utilizing their social status or any of their personal attributes as a grounds for attracting the people's attention. They came with that statement: "Thus saith the Lord." All that they were speaking was but a channeling of the word of God. All that they were saying came with divine authority and with divine power, as denoted by the fact that it bore the Lord's name. Thus saith the Lord. So many examples we might consider upon this point, but let me just quote two references in the books of Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 19. We read, "And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord." And likewise in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 18, we have a similar statement. "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel." The prophets, or the seers as they were sometime known, from the days of Samuel and of Gad, who is mentioned there by name, throughout the reign of the kings of Israel and Judah, were characterized by this common feature: they spake in the name of the Lord God of Israel. This we might consider to be of historical interest, but does it really have relevance to the present day? For we know that God's revelation is complete. The canon of Scripture is concluded and ends, of course, chronologically with that book of Revelation, which makes it abundantly clear that naught is to be added or taken away. So, other than making this observation that the prophets of old spoke in the name of the Lord, what does it teach us now? My friends, there is no further addition to the Scripture to be made. And yet, it is a feature of our Christian life and our Christian faith for us to speak in the name of the Lord. And whilst this is particularly true of those who preach the Word of God, it is to a certain extent true of every one of us. Because, you see, what we have before us in the Scriptures is the Word of God. It is a revelation of the mind of God to man. And at any time that we take the Word of God and further declare it or proclaim it, however humble or slight the situation may seem to be, if we speak a word of Scripture, it may rightly be prefaced with those same four words, "Thus saith the Lord." On each and every occasion, when the Word of God is used in such a way, it would not be inappropriate to preface it with that qualification, "Thus saith the Lord," because that is what it is. In every part and in every detail, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is to say, it all proceeds from Him. And as often as we take it to use it and apply it and proclaim it, it may be truly said that we are speaking what the Lord has spoken. We are speaking in the name of the Lord. And how this should caution us and sober us and encourage us and inspire us in the use of the Word of God. Let us never lose sight of what it is that we have in our hands when we are reading it, of what it is that we are quoting whenever we use it in our speech or in our conversation. It is the Word of God, and when we speak it, we are speaking in the name of the Lord. which means that word comes with his power. It comes with his authority. And it demands to be handled and to be conveyed in a way becoming the original speaker of it. My friends, what we have in our hands is to be handling the lively oracles of God. When we quote it, we are speaking the very words of God. This matter then of speaking, of prophesying in the Word of God is to be found referenced throughout the whole of the Scriptures. It is perhaps important to note, however, that blessed and wonderful as such a task is, it often proves to be highly unpopular. And one of the prophets in particular, and I'm speaking now of Jeremiah, proved this to be the case. Jeremiah, you will know, was chronologically towards the very end of the existence of the kingdom of Judah. And it was his responsibility to warn of impending doom and of the incoming Babylonian invasion at a time when it indeed did occur and got progressively worse and led to the exile of the people into a foreign land. In his days, very particularly, to be bringing the word of the Lord was considered almost a treasonable thing to do. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 11, we have this, verse 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Jeremiah, coming with that same familiar preface, thus saith the Lord, found that his very life was threatened on account of it. Nor was this the only occasion that matters came to such a pass. Listen to this in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, verse 12. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Thou, therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand, do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and unto the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morasthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be ploughed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And so they go on to discuss this matter of whether Jeremiah, speaking in the name of the Lord, should be put to death. The hand of Ahikam, we conclude in verse 24, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him unto the hand of the people to put him to death. And yet, whilst Jeremiah's life was spared, his ministry and his prophecies were not yet at an end. There was more to be said. And it ultimately resulted in his incarceration in a dungeon in Jerusalem. speaking in the name of the Lord, highly unpopular and likely to provoke the antipathy and opposition of men. It is a serious matter to declare the word of the Lord, because that which comes in the name of the Lord may incite men and women to the same attitude toward the speaker as toward the originator. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said: if they hated me, they shall hate ye also. If they hear my word, they shall hear yours also. But of course, the opposite is true. If they reject God, if they have this antipathy against God, then they will have a similar antipathy against those who come in the name of the Lord. In the world, says the Lord Jesus Christ, in consequence, ye shall have tribulation. Peter, as we shall afterwards see in his epistles, says that we should not consider it a strange thing if the world hate us on account of this. It is perhaps also important to note that it is possible to abuse this noble and divine task. For example, we again in Jeremiah find this in chapter 14 and verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem. Here we find an example of individuals coming and, as an act of deceit and of guile, using that preface, thus saith the Lord, when the things which they declared were no such thing and had not proceeded from God. It shall come to pass, Zechariah 13, verse 3, that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. This was a very serious matter under the Jewish economy. Those who presumed to speak in the name of the Lord, and yet in doing so were lying and deceiving, could be subjected to capital sentence. So grievous a matter was it. And indeed, this matter proceeds into the New Testament age. Do you remember our Lord's own words of solemn warning as found in Matthew chapter 7, where he says this, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is not a matter or a subject confined only to the Old Testament era, but there it is. still going on in that time and at that age. Acts chapter 19 gives us a practical example. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. One might almost think that the opposite could have been the case. Here were individuals using the name of the Lord and purporting to speak in the name of the Lord and failing in their object. And one might almost say, well, surely then the people would conclude that there was no power or significance in that name. But the opposite was true. For it was evidenced that there is a true speaking in the name of the Lord, as distinct from a false speaking in the name of the Lord. It is not merely using the form of words. It is not merely making the claim to speak in the Lord's name. The reality of it is world different from the simulation of it. And of course, my friends, here too is a lesson to ourselves. Our use of the scriptures, our speaking of it and quoting it and using it, is to speak in the name of the Lord. And it is essential that that which we say in the Lord's name is the truth, is real, is genuine. That, you remember, was to be the acid test of those who made such a claim there in Deuteronomy 18, that which they said came to pass, that which they said followed. It was true. It was consistently the word of God. It is a dangerous matter when the Lord's people take the word of God and misuse it. And misapply it, and as Peter expresses it, wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. To claim to be speaking the Lord's word, and then to give some distortion of it, some false or some misrepresentation of it, is a grievous thing indeed. And against such a thing, we are hereby cautioned. There is then a speaking in the name of the Lord, bringing his word. And when it is done in that God-honoring and that biblically consistent way, it is to come with all the power and the authority of the God who gave it. But there in Deuteronomy 18, we read too of the Levites, who were described as ministering in the name of the Lord. And that is stated there as distinct from the work of speaking in the name of the Lord. Because, of course, the Levites themselves, their principal duty was not to bring prophecies and messages from God so much as to function within the tabernacle and in the various services of it, in the offering and rendering of sacrifices, and in the maintenance of the tabernacle furniture, and so on. And these things were to be done in the name of the Lord. Every part of their service could be done in the Lord's name. And that is very important for us to register, because there is not a hierarchy of members within the local church. There are not duties and functions within the church that deserve the honour of having the Lord's name associated with them, and those that do not. All of it is a sanctified service. And likewise those Levites, if they were offering the sin offering upon the altar in the height of the worship, they were ministering in the name of the Lord. Or if they were emptying the ashes from the altar and carrying wood and water to and fro from the tabernacle, they were ministering in the name of the Lord. And here is something for us to register as the Lord's people in this day and age, rendering not animal sacrifices anymore, but sacrifices of praise and of worship, corporately as the Lord's people, or individually as Christians. It is to be done in the name of the Lord. And what does that mean at a practical level? How is our Christian service in the Lord's name? My friends, when it is in accordance with the Lord's word, when it is performed in the Lord's way, when it is rendered with the Lord in mind, when it is directed to the Lord's honor. This is what it means to minister in the name of the Lord. And it is a function in which we are all engaged in whatsoever task the Lord has given us to do, in whatsoever opportunity the Lord has given us to serve him. A further detail is to be found in Deuteronomy 21. And there in verse 5, we read of the Levites doing something else. And the priests, the sons of Levi, Deuteronomy 21, verse 5, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. To bless in the name of the Lord. We find other examples of this statement in the scriptures. In 1 Chronicles 16, just as one example, King David is involved. And in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 2, the congregation of Israel are assembled. They brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. The fact that he often thus acted, and the general principle of it, is reiterated throughout the Psalms. And we learn that a common form of it was this, as described in Psalm 129. The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. There is a very important distinction between blessing the name of the Lord, which we considered last week in the connection of praise and worship, and blessing in the name of the Lord, which is a manward activity toward our fellow men. This David did to the people in his day. This the Levites did in their day to the people whom they served and ministered amongst. And what did it mean? It meant taking those parts of the Word of God which spoke particularly of benefits and of favors and of advantages which those people should receive, and encouraging them with those words. And it was a right and proper duty of the Levites and of David and of others also to do such a thing, to bless in the name of the Lord. We have talked of speaking in the name of the Lord in general. Blessing in the name of the Lord is taking those parts of the Word of God which are particularly suited to the individual, to the persons to whom we speak, for their benefit, for their encouragement, for their spiritual advantage, that they might be edified, that they might be profited, that they might be prospered by it. We can take of those promises, we can take of those covenants, we can declare them with assurance to those individuals that stand in need of them, and we are blessing them in the name of the Lord, not straying outside of the Word of God, not wishing them all the best, not wishing them luck, but declaring such blessings as God Himself speaks of, and exhorting them to seek after those. Confining ourselves, or rather utilizing uniquely the Word of God, we may then be said to be blessing in the name of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, as well as these remarks being made in general concerning Levites and priests, we find that a prophetic word is also given. For the Lord speaks of raising up a prophet from among the people, from among their brethren, one who in certain ways would resemble Moses. And says God, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, said Moses. Throughout the Old Testament age, individuals came who were sent by God, who spoke in the name of the Lord, who preached, and who prophesied in the name of the Lord, but they were all tending and pointing toward the fullest accomplishment and fulfillment of that prophecy. And one individual in particular was in view. All the prophets, all the servants and ministers of the Lord for those preceding generations looked towards another and were but faint foreshadowings of one who would come. David in Psalm 118 spoke of a day which the Lord would make, a day to rejoice and be glad in. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And those very words and all the types and shadows afforded by previous prophets and preachers found their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all the three synoptic gospels, it is borne out for us that we should not miss it. And there in Luke chapter 13, as just one example, we have the record. A certain Passover feast in Jerusalem, and yet one which would prove to be unlike any other, when this individual Jesus of Nazareth came into the city. And we are told concerning it, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, and the entrance which he made. The disciples went, verse 6, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the name of the Lord. He came speaking in the name of the Lord. Indeed, he himself declared to the Jews on numerous occasions that what he spake not of himself, but the words which the Father gave him. The works that he did were the works of the Father. The words which he spake were the words of the Father. Indeed, to such a degree and extent did he come in and bearing the name of the Lord, that he could say, If ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father, because he and the Father are one. He came preaching, acting, saving in the name of the Lord with all the authority of the Godhead, with all the power of deity, with all the force and significance which that name conveyed, and he to a greater and higher and fuller degree than any before, or indeed any after in the succeeding generations of his church and of his servants, he came in the name of the Lord, spoke in the name of the Lord. For he, in very truth, is the Lord of glory. May we then be further blessed in our consideration of these things, for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
I think I've selected the wrong last hymn. I should like us to sing All Glory, Lord, and Honour to Thee, Redeemer King, which is number 118. 118. All glory, Lord, and honour to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thou art the King of Israel, thou David's royal son, who in the Lord's name comest, the King and Blessed One. Number 118.
Oh,
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.